that there be much humiliation to himself and reproach to his master. How is that a possibility? Okay, what are some ways you could fail if you're about to open an orphan house? And you're doing it trusting that the Lord's going to provide the means, so you don't have a reserve in hand. Imagine the headlines if you had opened up this orphan house and you've got these orphans in there starving to death because not enough funds have come in. Or they're freezing to death because you can't afford to buy coal to heat the place. How do you think the world would respond to such a thing?
That's what my thought was. It would be more devastating to the outside world to say, well, look at that. God has been standing up here proclaiming this God who's going to supply all his needs, and you know, obviously this God came because he has them. And, you know, who wants to follow that kind of logic, that kind of thing?
Yeah, it would definitely cause humiliation to Mueller. You know, look at this idiot, basically. But even more so, it would be a reproach to God.
Exactly.
You know, hey. This guy thought that God was going to supply, and guess what? Didn't work. We could have told him that to begin with, right? That's the way it would have looked from the outside. And so this is not a small endeavor he's about to undertake. I mean, there are weighty consequences if he's not actually following the Lord in this. And I think he's very sensitive to that. So what were the three chief reasons for him opening the orphan house to begin with? And the order here is extremely significant. Yeah, the first one is to bring glory to God by demonstrating that God does answer prayer, that God does supply our needs. Why is that the first one?
Well, I think his main thing was all things are through God and by God, and we depend on him for everything. For everything.
Yeah, God's glory is supposed to be the first object of everything we do. And it's the same here. And it's interesting, if you made a parallel between this and evangelism, why do we evangelize? Why do we share the gospel? The first and most important reason ought to be the glory of God, not the salvation of the sinner. Now, the salvation of the sinner is important, and we do want to see people saved, but the primary motivation, the primary goal is God's glory. And so I think the order here is interesting. What's the second objective or the second reason for opening the orphan house? Yeah, he does care about the kids. And he wants to see them saved. He wants to see them nourished in the faith. But again, the primary reason is God's glory. And then secondarily, the spiritual welfare of these children. And then what's the third?
Their physical welfare.
Their physical welfare. He's not careless about their physical needs as well. Now, I think the order is important. And I think having all three is important. It's easy for us to be motivated for spiritual things and neglect meeting people's physical needs, or the liberal, you know, flip side of that, meeting people's physical needs and not meeting their spiritual needs. But he has all three here. They're all serving to glorify God, but he has them in the right order. And I think that's important. Did you have something, Ben?
Well, I just point out there's an awful lot of charity work, and even some of this nominally Christian charity work, gets things out of order. Mm-hmm. The emphasis is upon meeting temporal needs, a Habitat for Humanity type sort of stuff. There's nothing wrong with giving somebody a nice house to live in, lives in a shack, but let's face it, it's just a house. Mm-hmm. It is just a temporary fix in his life. There are eternal values that need to be communicated in the process. Mm-hmm. And a lot of not only Christian organizations don't seem to grasp that anymore.
Yeah, in fact, you could probably say that a lot of nominally Christian groups like this get the order completely reversed.
Yeah.
The idea is, well, we're going to minister to them physically, and maybe somehow we can also tack in some spiritual things, and if that ever happens, then God will be glorified.
Right. It's the for instance, a lot of money right now is flowing into Nepal. Mm-hmm. Right? And it's coming from all kinds of places because they have an obvious physical need there. Mm-hmm. We have an opportunity, and we'll discuss it next week with the elders and bring it for the church, I suppose, to help the Reformed pastor that Renahan personally knows through Renahan's church in Vista, California, to do a specific work to minister not just temporal needs, but also in the process, and far more importantly, meet the spiritual needs and the spiritual development of the people there in Nepal. So I think that's the sort of thing you need to always be looking for. This is a great pattern. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. How do these relate to the purposes of the Scriptural Knowledge Institute? Okay, how so?
Well, in essence, that its purpose is also to glorify God through the provision of the spiritual welfare of the orphans. Mm-hmm. And incidentally, you might say, is also the physical welfare, but it's not so much physical as it is the secular side. In other words, the education counts, but the education is first and foremost spiritual.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in some ways, these are the same principles of the Institute. And yet they kind of go hand in hand and undergird what he's trying to accomplish there. So Mueller, after he's decided he's going to open this orphan house, what does he pray for?
A house.
So if you're going to have an orphan house, you need a house, right? What else?
Workers.
Somebody's going to need to, you know, take care of these kids. They can't take care of themselves. Yeah, they gotta have somewhere to sleep, somewhere to sit, you know, all that type of stuff. You know, something to wear. How specific do you think Mueller was in his prayers for this? Yeah. I mean, to the number of spoons and forks and linens, he was very specific in cataloging his prayers. How much of what he prayed for came in? All of it. All of it came in. What did he not pray for? For orphans. We talked about this in the introductory lesson. Why didn't he pray for orphans? Yeah, he assumed. He figured, well, there are orphans out there. I'm doing this great work. They'll be there. And what happened? Yeah, he opens the first day. They're all kind of standing around looking at each other, like, now what, right? And so he realizes he had forgotten to pray for orphans. So he goes to praying for orphans, and in short order, God starts providing. What are some things in our lives that we typically just assume and therefore don't ask God for? Okay, the essentials, food, shelter, clothing. Why is it so ironic that we don't pray for that, considering the Lord's Prayer?
We've always had it. It's always been there.
Yeah, we think it's always there, but yet in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that's exactly what we're told to pray for, and it's the very thing we so often forget to pray for. Yeah, give us this day our daily bread, and we often thank God, you know, before our meals, but we don't often pray, Lord, give me something to eat tomorrow. Ensure that I have a place to live tomorrow. We just assume those things and kind of take them for granted.
You know, like also, I'll get back to this a little bit, that he prayed specifically for like the number of spoons and so on and so forth. But he also, he would take a used spoon. He would take a used piece of clothing and stuff. It didn't have to be, you know, pristine, top of the line stuff.
Had to be functional.
but that's about the only requirement he had. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of lot of organizations with good intentions, but we can't give, you know, it'd be demeaning to give them, you know, used stuff or whatever. Let's give them some good stuff, and then they'll, you know, they'll appreciate it more, they'll see us in a better light than all of the new stuff and stuff.
Yeah, I can't remember if it was Mueller's biography or somebody else's, but it, the subtitle is A Million and a Half, An Answer to Prayer, or something to that effect. It'd be interesting to go through his diaries and count the number of spoons. Spoons come up a lot if you're reading through all the donations. It'd be, you know, if I was going to write a biography of Mueller, it would be how many spoons he received in Answer to Prayer. But what's interesting is he gets a lot of silver spoons, gold spoons, fancy stuff, most of which all get sold off to provide for heat and food and stuff. But you know, when he gets things, he uses them. He doesn't despise any gift, no matter how. It's often interesting in his biography how often he records the smallest donations, and the bigger donations don't have as much to, you know, said about them. You know, it's kind of, you know, the widow with her two mites. He's very appreciative for that. So what are some other things that we might simply assume that God will provide, and therefore we don't pray for?
Health.
Okay, health. Mm-hmm. You know, until something's wrong, then we pray for it.
Mm-hmm. But then it becomes a want.
Mm-hmm.
We pray for wants.
Yeah.
We don't necessarily pray for needs. We assume needs are being met.
Anything else?
I have opportunities to worship.
Yeah, I was going to say, what about spiritual things? Yeah.
The opportunity you have once a week, or that people have at a particular time, season of the year, to gather together with other Christians and worship. Not a little thing in the history of the world.
Mm-hmm. What about praying that God would teach us things through His Word? David prays, "Open my eyes that I may see, behold wondrous things in your law." David also, a lot of times in the Psalms, prays that God would hear his prayer. And we take that for granted, that God's obligated to hear us. But we shouldn't take any of those things for granted.
Well, one thing like we've been talking about is the night before faith.
Mm-hmm.
We should pray before
faith. Mm-hmm. All right, so having created this orphan house, and the orphans are there, all this stuff is there, what about the other ministries of the Scriptural Knowledge Institute? Does he start swindling money from those to feed the orphans? No. How do they fare?
There's times when there's no. There's, like the last piece of bread was eaten at lunch, and
Yeah, there's oftentimes at the orphan house that they don't have anything, and yet the Lord always provides. But what about the other ministries of the Scriptural Knowledge Institute? Do they suffer? Do they just plateau because all the focus is on the orphan houses? Yeah, they prosper. He goes up to 4 day schools, 1,000-plus students in these schools. That's a lot of kids. Over 4,000 Bibles distributed. So it's not just that, okay, we're doing this orphan thing now and everything else suffers. The Lord seems to bless all of it. As he continues to be faithful in each thing, the Lord's blessing all of it. And when money comes in, if it's designated for Bibles, that's where it goes. If it's designated for orphans, that's where it goes. He never mixes money. He's very conscientious about that.
He never wanted debt. He was very.
Yeah, that was one of the principles. That was one of the principles of the Scriptural Knowledge Institute, that they would not incur debt, that they would close the doors before they incurred debt. And so during this time, Mueller is compiling his first autobiography, the first version of it, and he's tempted not to circulate it. And this is after he's already completed it. I think it's already at the press or come back from the press. And he says, maybe I shouldn't even do this. Why would he be hesitant about doing that? Yeah, there's a concern, because the whole goal from his standpoint is, I want to make much of God in this and show how God has supplied me in all these things. But there's a danger, if I do this, that some people will see the instrument and not the hand that's holding the instrument. And so he has to kind of wrestle with that. Obviously, his conclusion is that he does print it because we have it. What motivations do you think drove him to discount the dangers and go ahead with the project?
I felt like the question was being put in his mind by Satan. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, by Satan.
Yeah. He saw it as essentially as an attack of the enemy. Mm-hmm. And he's probably right in a way. We can be so afraid of saying things to draw attention to ourselves that we don't say anything and no attention is brought to God because of it. And so he goes ahead with the project. In 1837, Mueller's a busy guy at this point. What are all the things he's got his fingers in at this point? He's got the orphan house. What else? Scriptural Knowledge Institute, which includes the day schools, the Sunday schools, supporting missionaries, and printing Bibles and tracts. Okay.
Is he still preaching?
Yeah, he's still a pastor.
Yeah, he's still a pastor.
So he's a busy guy, right? But in 1837, he comes to two convictions that he believes are necessary for continued and increasing fruitfulness. What's the first?
More time with God.
Yeah.
Time
yeah, more time in secret communion with God, more silence and solitude, more time in Bible intake and prayer. What's the second?
More focus on the members of the church.
Yeah. More provision for the flock that they have there, which is running 400 plus, somewhere around there. Why would most people consider the first conviction counterintuitive with regards to a fruitful ministry?
Because you think more of doing things. Mm-hmm. That shows your prosperity, if you will, in your work, mm-hmm. versus time alone with God. Mm-hmm. That should be the foundation for you then being able to step out and accomplish what God is doing. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, if you want to be more fruitful, how is doing less, you know, stuff going to help? Right? I mean, that's our mindset. And yet he understands that he needs to retire and spend more time with God. What does that betray about his view of who's doing the work?
Well, he wants to decrease, obviously, so God can increase.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He understands that all this stuff he's doing, he's not doing. It's God working through him. God is the one doing all these things. And if he steps out of the way a little bit, that doesn't mean things are going to suffer.
I just know that in my life, speak mm-hmm. just strictly for myself, that mm-hmm. preparing for this, reading this study and concentrating on this study and all, and you know, maybe going and looking scriptures and say, well, it is a good thing and it's one thing, but it's not the same as personal quiet time mm-hmm. with the Lord, that you can search your own self, your own heart, and wait for God on that as an individual. Mm-hmm. If you're not right in your heart, it's hard to get all these other things mm-hmm. right the way that you would want them to be in your life, I guess.
Yeah, and it's easy for all those other things to mask mm-hmm. problems in your own life mm-hmm. if you're not spending time there. And think about this principle of retreating and spending more time in secret communion. Who has ever heard the phrase, and this comes up a lot when you're dealing with Reformed theology and people who disagree on it, but that we should pray like a Calvinist and work like an Arminian. Who's ever heard that? No? Okay, me and Ben have heard that before. I've heard people say that to try to communicate kind of both sides of the coin. All right? We ought to pray like everything, you know, is in the hands of God, and then we ought to work ourselves to death to try to bring it about. In a sense, that's not really what we should do. We ought to pray like we believe and work like we believe. And if God is sovereign, then we ought to pray that way and work that way. And sometimes that means stepping back a little bit, spending more time with God, and asking Him to do more. Not relying on us completely. So how would this play in with the second principle? If he's got his hands in all these ministries, and the second principle is he needs more provision, more supervision for the people of the church, how is him stepping back going to help that? Yeah. I think one of the things he's praying for is other faithful laborers in the work. One of the things that comes out of this is they're currently meeting in two different churches, which is proving to be a logistical problem. And it doubles the work they have to do in a sense. And so they will eventually combine congregations into one. But I think they're also praying for other people to be raised up to help in the work. And you can think of Moses in the wilderness and Jethro coming to him and saying, you're going to wear yourself out. This ain't going to work. You need to get some able-bodied men who are good, solid men and let them handle the little stuff. And I'm sure Mueller's praying that kind of that same way, that God would raise up some people to help in the work. 400 people, that's a big congregation. And the level of involvement that Mueller has with them is much greater than we typically think of a pastor and his congregation today. He spends hours with them in talking through their spiritual condition and their spiritual health. And it's not unusual for them to be at church past midnight, talking and counseling with people. That's not uncommon.
Here's a thing, too, Mike, that it says, activity, even in the most sacred sphere, must not be so absorbing as to prevent holy meditation on the word and fervent supplication. The Lord said first to Elijah, go, hide thyself, then go, show thyself. He who does not first hide himself in the secret place to be alone with God is unfit to show himself in the public place to move among men.
And that's a pattern we see a lot, right? We see that in the Lord's life. Right? He goes out into the wilderness for 40 days before he goes into his public ministry. We see it in Paul. He goes off for a couple years doing we're not really sure what. I'm sure he's learning a lot.
I remember hearing Ben saying in the message not long after we started coming here that if you're going to speak to man about God, you have to first speak to God about man. And you have to know both.
And this also flies in the face of another church growth principle that, the minute somebody gets saved and joins the church, you got to start pushing them into this ministry or that ministry and get them busy. Well, it may not be bad for them to be doing some things, but what they really need is to be spending time with God as well. And everybody else needs to be doing that too. So it was also during this time that Mueller is really afflicted in the flesh. And he concludes that whenever undue carefulness is expended on the body, it is very hard to avoid undue carelessness as to the soul. And that it is therefore much safer comparatively to disregard the body, that one may give himself wholly to the culture of his spiritual health and the care of the Lord's work. What does he mean when he says that undue carefulness expended on the body, when we have undue carefulness expended on the body, it's very hard to avoid undue carelessness as to the soul? It's kind of a mouthful. So what does that mean? Can somebody translate that into simpler English? Yeah.
it's illogical for believers too, to be cultivating spiritual health to the detriment of physical health to the detriment of spiritual health. Mm-hmm. Because the spiritual health is eternal. Mm-hmm. The physical health is temporal. Mm-hmm. You need the physical health to grow, develop, and bring glory to God, but He is in control of all that. Mm-hmm. Now, we all be good stewards of our bodies. Yeah. Like obviously sometimes He doesn't appear to be and gets called up short for it. But those that are always focusing on the latest ache and pain or tremor in their soul, mm-hmm. it hurts them spiritually.
Yeah, and he says that it's comparatively safer to consider your spiritual health because he understands the priorities. If you focus on your physical health, at best, what are you going to get? A couple more years out of life compared with eternity. It really is irrational for believers to do that. But we are to be good stewards, and I think he does try to do that. It's amazing how often he leaves Bristol, especially during this period, for months at a time sometimes, to go where the air is better for his health. And so he's trying to be a good steward, but there are times where he becomes convinced, no, I need to go, and if my body fails because of it, then so be it. I think he's got that in good order. And so I would say that was wise advice. Mm-hmm. And it's probably very contrary to the prevailing mindset of our day. I'm always convicted when I'm sick because I'm pretty much a baby when I'm sick. And I don't want to do anything. I have a hard time reading when I'm sick. But men of God in the past have used their illnesses much better. The Puritan Richard Baxter suffered a lot of illness, and he wrote books. While he was lying in bed on what he thought was his deathbed. And so that's a challenge to me and to all of us. Moving on to the next one there. In connection with this, Pearson notes that there are not a few, even among God's saints, whose bodily weaknesses and distresses so engross them that their sole business seems to be to nurse the body, keep it alive, and promote its comforts. As Dr. Watts would have said, this is living at a poor dying rate. Who is Dr. Watts? I presume it's Isaac Watts as well. I Googled this quite a bit, and it seems to be from Isaac Watts, but I couldn't find any definitive proof. But judging by the way he just casually says Dr. Watts, probably Isaac Watts. Marla and I were talking about Martin Lloyd Jones earlier this morning. If you're in England, you refer to the doctor, that's Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, or Doctor Who, depending on who you're talking to. But typically, in a Christian setting, it's Martin Lloyd Jones. And I think Isaac Watts is such a notable figure, you could just refer to him that way as well. Who here has never heard of Isaac Watts? No? You've probably never heard of him, but we sing a lot of his hymns. I think God Moves in a Mysterious Way.
That's Cooper.
I know we sing a lot of Cooper, too. We sing a lot of Isaac Watts hymns. And he's kind of known for introducing hymnody in his day.
So looks like we got about 30 of them in our hymnal.
Yeah. And I'm sure that's a small fraction of what he wrote. So what is, presuming that this is Isaac Watts, what does it mean to live at a poor dying rate? Yeah, we're all still dying,
right?
No matter what you do, right? No matter how healthy you eat, how much you exercise, how much vitamins you take, you're dying, right? Okay, from the smallest one here to the oldest one here, we are all dying, right? And you can live at a rate where you're trying to maintain that, but you're not doing anything to really live, in a sense. And I think that's what he has in mind there. people that are so focused on this life that they're living, but it's kind of a meager life. What purpose might God have had in so afflicting George Mueller right here at the outset of this great work? I mean, wouldn't it have been better for God to wait till things were established and running smoothly and money in the bank?
If that were the case, then Mueller would have the opportunity to be prideful for what he accomplished.
Yeah.
But being afflicted, he knew that he couldn't have done most of that because he was impaired.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In a sense, too, with God's answer to Satan's temptation,
yeah,
and the challenge before he published his first volume of the narrative.
Yeah, I think it's there for several reasons. One, to prevent pride. Two, as an answer to that temptation. And three, as an answer to the prayer of the whole principle behind this project, right? That God would be glorified in this. And so it's almost as if God says, look, I don't even need you. Let me go take you out of the equation for a little bit. And guess what? I can still work. Pearson calls attention to three entries in Mueller's journal at this point and notes three characteristics of a man who will surely grow in grace. Not maybe, but surely grow in grace. What are those three characteristics? For the sake of time, I'll give them to you. The first one is that he will let no mercy of God escape thankful recognition. No mercy, no matter how small, no matter how big, he would not let it escape his attention without thankful recognition. The second is that he never hesitates to abandon evil or questionable practices. It's very clear in Mueller's life, if he becomes convinced something's wrong, then it's got to stop.
Now, that was a great illustration of what he used for that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you're mailing something partial post, I think I can remember my grandmother or somebody doing this. You keep a letter in there, because that's mail, and you have to pay first class for mail. If it's partial post, you can't put a note with it, because that's not keeping the rule.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what's convicting him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's extremely conscientious, and if he realizes, you know, this is wrong for me to do, then I need to stop it. Not, well, you know, we can rationalize a lot of our, what we think are petty sins. And he doesn't seem to do that. And then thirdly, he promptly confesses and forsakes even comparatively small sins. All of us are guilty of not doing this. All of us who drive are guilty of not doing this. I mean, there is a speed limit, and that is the law, and yet most of us break it on a regular basis. yeah.
Did you see this on top of my head, what he said to his wife?
Mm-hmm. Go ahead, read. Well,
this morning he writes, I greatly dishonored the Lord by irritability manifesting towards my dear wife. By irritability manifested towards my dear wife, and that almost immediately after I had been on my knees before God praising him for having given me such a wife.
Yeah, and I'm sure that no one in this room has ever gone from praying to God to being irritable with their spouse, right? Nobody, yeah. We're all guilty of this. But he's extremely conscious of this, and this is great because it shows that he's human, just like us. I mean, he does get irritable with his wife. She probably gets irritable with him at times. But he's really quick to realize, this is sin, and I need to confess it. Whereas most of us would say, "Ah, well, that's life," you know, or well, you know, to err is human. You know, we're all fallen. But he doesn't rationalize it; he confesses it and seeks to forsake it. And Pearson says that if a Christian practices those three principles, they are surely to grow in grace. Real quick, lastly, the last two questions. As Mueller practiced these characteristics, he became more and more consumed with a desire for God to be glorified. What can we do to make God more essentially glorious?
Demonstrate with our life that he is the one for us now, and the things of this world.
Actually, I'm going to go with Marlon's answer. Nothing. We can't make God essentially more glorious than he is. The key word is the essentially. Right? God is glorious. We can't add to that. But what do we mean then when we talk about glorifying or bringing glory to God? And that answer is Pastor Ben's answer. When we seek to put him first, when we seek to live for him and not for self, all those things are the ways we bring glory to God. We're not adding anything to God. God's as glorious as he will ever be with or without us. But we can spread his glory among people. We can call people's attention to his glory. And in doing so, we glorify him in that sense. Any questions or thoughts? Did anybody get a chance to read the extended excerpt? Yeah, I thought that was a really good one. A really amazing testimony of a woman who was in an abusive relationship with her husband and prayed for him for years and was amazingly honorable towards her husband, though he was a wicked man. And God blessed that. And in a sense, she won him without a word. I think that's a great testimony. So if you didn't get a chance to read that, I would encourage you to do that. We can make copies if you need it. So. Next Lord's Day, we will not be meeting. So I will have your handout for the following week next week. I think that's it. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time we've had. We thank you for the simplicity of George Mueller, that he believed your word, he trusted you, he took everything to you in prayer, he was conscientious about even small things. Father, challenge us with that. Help us to live a life of greater obedience and faithfulness to you. Lord, we thank you for the small things that you've given us, for the big things that you've given us, and for everything in between. We thank you that we can be here this morning, and we do ask that you would meet with us as we gather for worship. We ask that you would be pleased to speak to us through your word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.